church says. 2 Peter is an extraordinary short epistle. And Peter, you know, uses, believe it or not, more descriptive words that are only mentioned here and no place else in the New Testament. Now, remember that 1 Peter was written because there was a danger without, and that was the Neroian persecution was going on. And it's still going on, okay, in 2 Peter. However, now there's a danger not without, but a danger within, and that is false teachers. And they've entered into the church. And so that's the main reason that Peter penned this epistle. Now, with all of that being said, this topic this morning is so important, and it was so important then that Peter, he gives an entire chapter, 22 verses, 577 words, and they are intense, loved one. The Holy Spirit literally, as Peter pens this, is exploding inside of him, if you will. And the reason I say that is because of the forcefulness of the words that, and the description of all the words that are there. And so Peter, and as he speaks, it's very clear that God's judgment on false teachers, anyone who teaches a false gospel, amen, is not only certain, boy, but loved one, man, it is absolutely clear it's going to happen. It's important also to know, as we know, false teachers are actually, they're enemies of Christ, aren't they? And they're our enemies as well. And we know that they're not born from above. The Bible is very clear over in Jude, where Jude is a mirror almost of 2 Peter, by the way. Jude says that they're sensual people, not having the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. So we know that if you, Romans 8, 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him, amen? They're not born again. So these teachers are false teachers. Now listen carefully. Any person in the pulpit, all right? No matter how theologically trained and Bible college and all of that they can be, but a teacher of God's word then and even today, you know, I can innocently misinterpret a scripture, amen? I mean, we all are growing, amen? Okay, so, but it's never intentional, and it is never deliberate. Now, a false teacher, when they teach, they know exactly what they're doing. It is deliberate, loved one, and they know, they want to do that, okay? So they know exactly what they're doing. That's why every Christian, you should be a Berean. You should find out the things that any teacher, even me, whatever I teach from this pulpit, why don't you check it out to make sure it's right? Amen? That's right. And so that's very important. Now, with all of that being said here, we live in a culture today, and it's really hard because, see, we not only have false teachers, we have fake news, amen? So, and I don't even want to get into that. I got so many emails last Sunday, but I just mentioned the word conspiracy theories. I said, dear Lord, I mean, I had to pray and fast reading all of those things, you know? So, but here's what I want you to know. There's so much false things in the world. We have to fact check everything we read and everything we see, don't we? Well, that's the same thing when it comes to teaching on Christian TV or reading a book, a Christian book, whatever. You need to make sure you know if this is the truth that you're reading. And that's the world we live in. But what I want you to understand, why is all this false teaching today happening and then and now? And why is there so much, let's just use fake news. Why? Why are those fake news, that's lies, right? Where do lies come from? The devil, he's the father of all lies. Now listen, the world today is being groomed. It's being groomed to receive the lie. Amen? And that's exactly where we are right now. Listen, there's someone that's going to be appearing on the scene. We're going to be gone, I pray in Jesus' name, the rapture. But the fact of the matter is, there's someone that's going to come. We call him the Antichrist. And it says in Revelation 13:8, it says, the whole world will worship this man whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb of God. Amen? Listen, think about that. They're going to fall in love with this charismatic leader. Do you know that false teachers and those, they're very charismatic? Okay, so the whole world's going to go after him. They're going to believe the lie. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders. Now, those lying wonders, that doesn't mean they're not true. It means a lying wonder is to deceive the person. Amen? Now, it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not welcome the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, here it comes, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. You remember what the lie is? It's the lie, a specific lie. And that is, the specific lie here is that they're going to love and desire the man of sin more than the Son of God. That is the lie. The creature worshiping self, if you will. Now, it says that they had no truth in righteousness at all. They didn't love the truth. It says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines, or teachings of demons. Now listen, that's already happening, isn't it? I mean, the truth is not, in a lot of places, not ever even being taught hardly today. You know, there's a pastor here that I know, and he's a false teacher. I don't know him as a friend. He's just a false teacher. Let me kind of share with you this example about people departing from the faith and the truth. This is what he penned. He says, biblical inerrancy is hurting people. Wow. It leads to all kinds of sins against your neighbor. Now, what he's meaning is the same-sex marriage, homosexuality, and all that. He says, stop this damage. Let inerrancy go. Too many Christians worship the Bible and pay no attention to Jesus. God is love, yes, but at the same time, God killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. Love your neighbor, yes, but if your neighbor happened to be Amalekites, God says to destroy them all, men, women, and children, even babies. For those who read the Bible as inerrant, God then is love to them only sometimes. But Jesus, if you put Jesus first in reading the Bible, his standards do not change. Loved one, number one, Jesus is God. Amen. And Jesus never changes. And Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord thy God. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are never consumed. Loved one, listen, the God of the old covenant is the God of the new covenant. Amen. And so what he's saying is he does not believe that the Bible is God-breathed. He doesn't believe in the inerrancy of God's word. Let me give you again, because we studied that last week about inerrancy. It says it's a term used to explain that the Bible is completely true and contains no errors in the original writings. Did we cover that last Sunday? Absolutely. That's a smooth transition, if you will, into chapter 1. And look at verse 20 in chapter 1, right before we begin our study. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not anyone's own personal interpretation. It didn't originate, in other words, in man's mind, remember. For prophecy never came by the will of man. And then he tells us, Peter, how it came. But holy men spake, and tells us how, as they were moved or carried along. In the Greek, it's a picture of a ship being carried along by strong wind. So they were moved, it says, by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that all the Bible, the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? In the original writings. Very important to remember that. Now, with all that being said, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God, His direct Word to us. Amen? So very important that we have that. So there's not one thing in the original manuscripts that have error. They were moved. The writers were moved. They weren't robots, remember. They were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we begin chapter 2, verse 1, I want to make a statement. False teachers today will never teach chapter 2, okay? Okay, I just want you to get that. Let's begin this morning. We're going to look at false teachers, part 1. We're going to cover 9 verses. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, and that meaning in Israel, even as there will be false teachers among you. Among you means they're going to be in the church. What is the definition of a false teacher? A false teacher, loved one, is anyone who teaches the Word of God. It might be a pastor, evangelist, televangelist, seminary professor, anyone that's engaged in Christian activity. They cover that whole area, false teachers and all of that. Amen? Now, with all that being said, false teachers, how do they really look? Do you look at them and say, that's a false teacher? No, do they look like sheep? Yeah, do they act like sheep? Do they talk like sheep? But they're counterfeit sheep, amen? Now, that's why Jesus, he gives us a warning in Matthew 7:15. Let me read it to you. Beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing. I mean, they just snuggle right up to you. They're a fellow sheep. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Now, listen carefully. False teachers never deceive by impersonating sheep. That's not how they deceive the believer. They deceive by impersonating the shepherd. Do you understand? They're teaching God's word and so forth. But you have to beware of false teachers. They're not misguided Christians. That's one of the big mistakes of Christian. No, they're not misguided Christians at all. And listen, Jesus said they're ravenous wolves. Paul the Apostle said they're savage wolves. They're Satan's hunters, if you will. And they're always looking for a victim. And look what happens, it says. Who will bring in or introduce destructive what? Heresies. So they have a method here, these false teachers, their doctrine. They secretly bring in a false message, but they do so by a false method, if you will. Now, I've met some false teachers in my life. You know, after over 40-some-odd years in the ministry, you know, and teaching in different churches all over the world, and different parts of the world, rather, not all over, but different parts of the world. I mean, I've met some, you know what I mean? I've met some here, not in this church. Now, what's amazing is how personal they are. They're charismatic. I mean, you even like them. I mean, they're so charming to be around, the majority of them, and so forth, you know. And you just say, well, wow. And they talk about the Bible, and they express a deep, deep love, you know, a fervent love for the lost. But yet, in their teaching keeps the lost dead in trespasses and sins. Does that make sense? And that's what they do. And in verse 13, they're called a spot. How do you spot a spot? Well, Peter just told us. Look what it says. It says, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. The word secretly there means to bring alongside of. And I want to stop now. And listen, Christian, listen. Those listening on the radio, live, and so forth, listen to me. You will never spot a spot if you do not know God's word. What's the theme of 2 Peter? That we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need to know what God's word says. Amen? Is that pastor or that teacher? Is he telling me the truth or is he not telling me the truth? So when they come in, they do something secretly. They come in and they teach a truth, God's truth, but they'll come in and they'll lay their lie alongside of that truth. That's just what the devil does because they work for the devil. Amen? Now, they begin with God's truth and then the lie and so forth. Let me give you the example. Let's go to the father of all lies, or I'll just read it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, remember the father of all lies, the devil, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, meaning Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that true or false? It's true. Has God said you'll not? There's only one tree. You can eat any tree you want, but there's only one you shouldn't. Amen. Okay. Now listen. So the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die, Eve, if you eat that fruit. Remember? He says. So what does he do? He puts a lie right alongside of God's truth. And he says, for God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, Eve. I mean, you'll really know the truth. You're going to be like God. What's wrong? I mean, you know, there's nothing wrong with being like God. You'll even know good and evil. So what did Eve do? She looked at the tree. It was desirable to make one wise. Remember, and she ate, partook, gave it to her husband, and so forth. Listen, to make one wise. Disobedience to God's word, wisdom is never attained that way. Amen? And that's what she did. Now listen, destructive heresies. Heresy means for you to make a choice. That's what it means. You choose. Now, Eve made a choice between something she already knew. Did she know God's truth? She knew not to eat. Amen? So there's the truth of it, but Satan put a lie right beside of it, and she chose the lie over the truth of God. She was deceived. Now, with all that being said, that's what the devil wants us to do. These people, the false teachers, they're heretics, loved one. He says, look what they do. Even denying the Lord or the master, the owner, Kyrios, who bought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. So they deny the Lord. It says even denying the Lord. That is, in the Greek, that would be aorist tense. So it's an ongoing personal conscience rejection, a complete total disowning of Christ. They don't want anything to do with the Lord. Now, to deny Christ is to deny his dignity, and that means that they operate under the spirit of Antichrist. Let me give you the scripture. In 1 John 2:22, it says, John says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? In other words, 100% man, 100% God, the God-man. He's fully God, fully human. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Have you ever talked to people, you're witnessing this, and they go, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. Amen? And it says here, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Jesus said in John 10:33, whoever denies me before men, I'll also deny him before my Father is in heaven. Now, if you're looking at that scripture again, there in verse 1, it says, even denying the Lord, and look at that next part, who bought them. Now, that right there makes you think that they're saved. The word bought means to purchase. It means to redeem. It means to pay a ransom, okay, and so forth. And is that what happened? Let me ask you a question. Can someone be bought by Jesus and deny him, disown him, and want absolutely nothing to do with him? The answer is yes, absolutely. Let me prove it to you so you'll know that I'm not a false teacher. No, okay, when Jesus died on the cross, was the sin debt of the world, all of mankind, was it paid in full? Absolutely. John 1:29, the Lamb of God, John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, so he paid for all that. Question, another question. When Jesus died on the cross, he said it's finished. Was his death sufficient then to redeem, to purchase, to buy anyone in mankind or all of mankind? Yes, it was. Hebrews 2:9, did Jesus taste death for everyone? Everyone. Every person. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, he himself, meaning Jesus, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but for the whole world. Now, so what is the problem here? Well, if you're going to receive, you have to believe. Amen? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus, did he pay for the redemptive price for the false teacher's salvation and everybody else? Yes, right. But they did not want it. They did not receive it. They denied him. You know, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen? Boy, I thank God for that. So they didn't believe. They denied Jesus. These were false teachers, loved one, that Peter's talking about. Again, not misguided Christians. They're Jesus professors. They're Jesus namers. They have the talk, but they don't have the walk. And what's amazing when you really get down to the nitty-gritty is that Jesus, our Lord, he even purchased all those who would say, I don't want anything to do with you. Jesus died for them, amen? That's amazing. No wonder this makes the judgment, the condemnation of the false teacher so horrible. Look what it says. It says here, bringing on themselves, it says, even though the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction or unexpected destruction. You remember what Jesus said about false teachers and false prophets? He said, many, many will say unto me in that day, oh, Lord, Lord, you know, calling him out, Lord, Lord, you're my Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your day, and do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. I never had a relationship with you, you doers of lawlessness. You never did my will. See, a lot of people, like I told you last Sunday, they can experience the presence of God in their lives. Unbelievable. They can have the presence of God just rush on them. They can even have the power of God touch them. You know, there are those that are lost. They were healed. They had the power of God healed, but they never came to Christ. So you can experience the power of God, the presence of God, but never have the person of Jesus living in your heart. You must be born again. And so that's what's going on right here. So it says, themselves swift destruction, meaning hell. And look at verse 2 now. And many will follow their destructive ways. That is heartbreaking to me. The word many is a tragic, tragic word. It means that false teachers are successful. Are they successful today? You, unbelievable. So who are the many that follow him? They're immature believers, maybe baby Christians. They're immature believers, but they've never, never been obedient by grounding themselves in the Word of God. We have to know what God says or we'll not know what to believe. Amen? Is so important. But look what that destructive ways. I want you to get this, what this means. It's doctrine, but it's different than doctrine in a way. In other words, teaching. It's about lifestyle. They start imitating the false teachers, those that come to their whatever it was there in the church. And because the word destructive ways means immoral behavior. It means shameful, sensual ways. That is the broad way that leads to destruction. And Jesus said, many, many go in by it. In other words, the broad way is a very crowded road, loved one. So why and how was this happening? They had to be teaching antinomianism, which means, that word just means no law. You're saved. You're not under any law anymore. And so they were perverting the grace of God. And they were teaching and telling Christians, you know what, listen, you're under grace. You were saved by grace. You're under grace. You stand in the grace of God 24/7. And he says, listen, you can, okay, if you like that lifestyle, which is being taught today, you want to live that way, it's okay. You're under grace. And God's grace is inexhaustible. I know I can sit here right now and say I know a pastor right this moment that told a man that it was okay for him to go marry another man, a pastor of a church. Do you understand? Justifying something that was wrong. Boy, that's false teaching, loved one. Listen, if we are sheep, do sheep follow Jesus? Okay. Jesus said, you know, in John 10:4, he said, listen, sheep, I know them. They follow me. They know my voice. He says, yet by all means, they will not follow a voice of a stranger. They'll run from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I have a relationship with them. They hear me. He says, and they follow me. They come after me. And he says, and I give them an eternal life. They'll never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, meaning not even a false teacher, amen? Because they know, they have a relationship, they grow in God's Word. They know what the Word of God says. Now, look at verse 3. Boy, this is bad here. Oh, about a false teacher. It says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Is covetous idolatry? Yes, Colossians 3:5 teaches that. So it says that these false teachers, they're going to do something. They will exploit you. They're going to make merchandise out of you. They look to the believer as a source of financial gain, okay? So these false teachers, they are not ministers, loved one. They are merchandisers, if you will. And they make the church, they turn the church as they teach. And I hate to say it like this, but it's true. They turn their church, where they are, into a dirty place. Anytime God's word is maligned and not told the truth, it's a dirty place. Did you know that? And that's what they do here. Listen, they are wolves in sheep clothing. Am I being too hard on false teachers? I'm not. This is God's word. Amen. Yeah, okay. Listen, they're wolves in sheep clothing. I'm surprised today how many Christians, they go to good churches, but then they'll go listen to a false teacher, you know? And listen, you think that you go and you think you're being fed. Mr. and Mrs. Sheep, you're not being fed. You're being fed upon. They fleece sheep. They don't feed sheep. Amen? It says by covetousness, they will exploit you. What does that mean? It means that the number one, the top characteristic of a false teacher is greed. They are lovers of money, loved one. Now, but let's back up and let's just think now. Is it wrong for a pastor in any church, any Christian church, to talk about giving and tithes and supporting the Lord's work? No, it's not wrong to do that. But it's wrong to lie. It's so horrible. Loved one, listen. I don't want to call anyone's name, but I knew the number one fundraiser for years. I knew him. I didn't hang with him. I knew him. He knew me. For one of the Christian on TV radio stations, TV stations. He was their number one fundraiser. And I'll never forget, he was teaching one night, and I want to read it. I'm going to quote exactly what he said. He said this. Let me back up. He always referred to himself as the man of God. I am the man of God, okay? And he says this, if you don't tithe to the man of God. Now, he on that station, millions of people were listening. If you don't tithe to the man of God, you are going straight to hell. I'm serious. That's exactly what he said. Listen, you know what we hear today? False teachers, here's what they tell you. You have to buy God's blessing. You have to buy God's healing. You have to buy God's favor. Listen, I don't have to buy God's blessing. Ephesians 1:3, I have been blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Amen? Every blessing. I don't have any. I am totally blessed. Paul says to the church at Corinth, all things are yours. I'm a co-heir with Christ. Listen, are we to give, to support? Yes, but God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't love somebody that's forced to give. I was in a meeting with a man that I don't want to mention, but if I told you your name, you'd know what he did. Don't you hate it when I do that? And we were doing a convention together. There was many different pastors, and it was a convention, a Christian convention. And I was on there was about 10 of us speaking, and it was my turn to come up, or his turn to come up and speak. Now, this guy was one of the most likable people. He was just a handsome man. And his clothes were just, man, they were nice, okay? Matter of fact, he did so many good things around the world, even the Pope contacted him for an audience to bless him. I'm serious. So I'm in this convention, we're teaching. He comes up and it was in winter and he was wearing a long coat, and I'm on the front row because that's where the speakers would sit, and he says, Bill, you're going to get up and speak for me. I said, what? I'm not up yet. He says, I am, but I can't do it. You're going to get up and speak. And because he was wasted. So I get up and I speak. Now, but the night before, okay, because it was a three-day convention, the night before, loved one, listen, Becky and I are on the front row. He gets up and it's a masterpiece of a sermon. I mean, I am crying. Becky is crying. He's talking about the orphanages in Haiti. Now, we were so broke. I had $100 to our name, and that is honest God truth. And he says, we've got to send money tonight, right now. You've got to give. Well, all those people, I gave everything I had. I gave the $100. Now, when the convention was over and it was all said and done, how many orphanages do you think he supported in Haiti? None. Now, false teachers are experts in greed. Do you understand? That's what they do. And listen, they do it with deceptive words. And there's two things I want to talk to you about. The first way they do it is they flatter. They're excellent. They know exactly how to flatter people. Listen, a true pastor and a true minister of the gospel, they do not use deceptive words, and they do not flatter anyone in the church to extort money from them. Amen? You just don't do that. Let me give you the scripture from 1 Thessalonians. Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. Paul writes, and he says, listen, for our exhortation or our appeal in preaching, it did not originate from error. In other words, what I'm teaching you right now is not partly true. It's all true. He says, nor was it error or uncleanness. He says, everything I say that comes out of my mouth is pure in content and pure in intent, okay? And he there was no impure motives, in other words. And he says, nor was it in deceit. In other words, I didn't put any bait out there to try to trap you or trick you. So Paul says, I didn't come to feed upon you. I came to feed you. The good news is not bait. Amen? The good news is Christ and life everlasting. That's the gospel, loved one. And like I said a moment ago, a sermon can be a masterpiece, but it can also be a lie. You follow me? He says, but as we have been approved, meaning after you've been tested, it's found genuine, we've been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Listen, those who teach the word of God, they don't try to please the congregation. Does that make sense? We're not men pleasers, and that's the worst you can be around is that type of thing. No, listen, you know, the false teachers, they're men pleasers. They would tickle the ears, if you will. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. Just because a church is a happy church, it doesn't mean that they are a healthy church. Amen? The only way for the church to be healthy is to teach sound doctrine, the living word of God. And faithful preaching, is it always popular? No, it wasn't popular then. It's not popular today. But the ultimate test of anyone that's in the pulpit or you hear on TV, wherever they are, radio, is this. Loved one, listen. Does it honor God? Is it true from the word of God? Is it God's truth? And then Paul writes, let me finish up with Paul. For neither at any time, here it comes, did we use flattering words or deceptive words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness. Flattering words are used to gain influence over some other person. False teachers use flattering words. And they also wear a cloak, a mask to cover up their greed, their covetousness, okay, and so forth. Paul says, listen, I didn't come to Thessalonica. He says, I didn't come for you to give me an honorarium. I didn't come for your money. I didn't come for you to finance my ministry, for me to have a big jet. You know what I'm saying? I didn't do anything. I just came to feed you God's word. Now, it says, again, they exploit you with deceptive words in verse 3. Now, the word there, when it says exploit, okay, with deceptive words, the word deceptive means in Greek is plastos. We get our English word plastic. So in other words, their words are plastic. See, they bend the words that they teach, even bending the word of God, making or twisting it to mean what it doesn't mean. Does that make sense? But it sounds so right. It sounds so good. But it's plastic. See, plastic can formed into any shape or mold, right? And they shape those words to fit perfectly in the ears of immature Christians who do not know God's word, loved one. Man, that's a bad thing. Don't be deceived, because here's what false teachers do. They use right words, okay? Holy Spirit, inerrancy, love, God, justification, sanctification, end times. They use all these words, but when they do, they're plastos. They bend them for their own suiting to exploit you. Does that make sense? Boy, there's so much I could say right now. God help us. Listen, whenever someone uses the word of God and they don't use it to educate the sheep but deceive the sheep, that's a horrible thing, loved one. That's a sad thing. Their conscience are seared like with a hot iron. They're numb to feeling, loved one. And so he says, for a long time, their judgment, it hasn't been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Another translation says, it says, waits for them with unsleeping eyes. So Peter, when he says the judgment's not idle, he's picturing this destruction, this judgment that's coming upon them as something that is living and something that is alive, and it's going to happen. And again, what's it called? It's called utter ruin or destruction, loved one. And so what does Peter do now? He's going to give us three examples, if you will, in verses 4-9. He's going to give us three examples of the absolute certainty of false teachers' judgment, okay? Now, verses 4-9, it's a single sentence. It's one of the longest in the New Testament. But before I get there, I wanted to say something. When you study the Bible, it's good to ask questions yourself. So Peter could have probably used a lot of examples. And so my question to Peter, okay, Peter, why did the Lord have you use these three examples that you're going to give us from Genesis? Why Genesis, okay? Because he's going to give us angels, of course, the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. And you say, well, why was that? And let me tell you why. Because the false teachers, they taught that the first few chapters were just fables and myth. Does that make sense? And so he's refuting the false teachers. Now look what he says in verse 4, quickly. He says, for if God did not spare the supernatural beings, these angels, these fallen angels, by the way, who sinned. Now, literally, these fallen angels, they knew God. They knew what God required of them, but they made a choice to sin. And look what it says, but cast them down to where? To hell. Now, that word I'll get to that word in a moment. The angels who sinned. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, tells us that these fallen angels were disobedient in the days of Noah. So how were they disobedient, and how did they sin? Well, Jude 7 tells us how. It says, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh. Now, we've already talked, when I talked through 1 Peter, about this incident. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1-4, it tells us how these sons of the sons of God, which are in the Old Testament, that always refers to angels and so forth. But here in Genesis 6, 1-4, it's talking about fallen angels. Let me just go ahead and read it. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born to them. That the sons of God, again, meaning the fallen angels, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. What did they see? Well, they saw that they were beautiful. Now listen to what they did. And they took, that word means they captured someone else's wife. They took them by force. It was lust. It was not marriage. It was rape, okay? That's what the word took means. It says they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose, whoever they wanted. It was it. Verse 4 says, and there were Nephilim, or giants back then. The word giant, Nephilim, means those who have fallen. It says, on the earth in those days and afterward, the sons of God, meaning the fallen angels, came to the daughters of men, the human daughters of men, and they bore children. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1-4, fallen angels and human women. Whew, what a horrible time. Why? That was Satan's war against the seed of woman, trying to destroy the lineage to the Messiah. Amen? We've already studied that out. Now, but what I want you to see about that word hell, that is an unfortunate translation because the word is not hell. No one is in hell, okay? Hell is all the way in the book of Revelation. Not anyone is in hell, okay? Now, that word is Tartarus. Now, it's only found here in the New Testament. It's synonymous, if you will, synonymous with, remember, the abuso or the bottomless pit in the book of Revelation. So this Tartarus here, man, what did I tell you in 1 Peter? I had three departments, remember? You had Abraham's bosom, that was paradise. Remember, Jesus told the thief on the cross, you will be in paradise with me today, remember? Okay, and did Jesus empty paradise? Yeah, he led captivity captive. Okay, that was from when we studied 1 Peter. So here you have the bosom of Abraham where the righteous dead go when they die, okay? And he emptied, Jesus led them out, took them to heaven, okay, when he ascended. Now, but on the other side of Hades, it's what we call Sheol, or the place of the living, unbelieving dead, if you will. But underneath that, is a place called Tartarus. It is the lowest of the lowest place. It's the darkest of the dark. It is a place of horrifying torment, loved one. Remember that there was a gulf that separated Abraham from the other side? Okay, just make sure you got all that. Now listen, he did not spare them, it says, these angels, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them, the fallen angels that sinned, okay, against these women, in Noah's day, delivered them into chains of darkness reserved for judgment. So they're being held, if you will, in Tartarus. And that's not even the final destination of these wicked fallen angels. That's yet still future in the last days there. So the chains of darkness, what a word is that? What does that mean? It means somehow that darkness exercises over these fallen angels some kind of dominion. Darkness holds them. Isn't that amazing? Boy, the things that I don't even want to know about that. Have you ever read Dante's Inferno? He said about that place, he says, I came into a place mute of all light. Ooh, what a place. He says, reserved for judgment. When is that? Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. It says, and death and Hades, all of that, Tartarus is there, all of it is going to be cast into the lake of fire. So those fallen angels are there right now awaiting that future judgment. So what's the purpose of all this? God is saying this, if I judge them, you false teachers better beware because I'm going to judge you too. Amen? And he says in verse 5, for if he didn't spare the ancient world but saved Noah, That word means rescued Noah. Noah was saved long before he built the ark. Amen? So save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. So for 120 years, he warned the people, the pre-flood people, said, listen, destruction is coming. And not one person came and believed. He was the only person, he and his family, who believed. And it says, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So remember, what did God destroy the world at that time? And the reason was Genesis 6:5, he says, because the thoughts of the hearts of the people, all they think about is evil continually, so the only remedy was destroy every living thing. So God judged the entire human race with the exception of eight people who escaped in the ark. And if God did that, Peter's saying, I want you to know, false teachers, that God's going to judge you as well. Your judgment is certain. Remember what the false teachers, when we get over to chapter 3, remember what they're teaching? They're going, Jesus is not coming. They say, where's the promise of his coming? He's not going to happen. You know what Jesus said about that? Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know. They were untouched by what Noah told them, that a flood was coming, that God was going to destroy the earth. They thought he was crazy. They didn't believe him until it says the day Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what a thought is that? As the days of Noah. You know, I would encourage you to study out the days of Noah and compare it to our day, and you'll see what he's talking about. Now look at verse 6, God's judgment here. He says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Now that's, remember, that was Genesis, what, 18 and 19. Did Abraham intercede for Sodom? Boy, he sure did, didn't he? He just kept going to the Lord. Lord, if there just be 10 people, remember, and so forth. And it says, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those after would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. Now, remember, the angels had to get Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before God would destroy it, because he was a righteous man. Amen? And so forth. And he says, but Lot, look at him, he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day. What does that mean? It means that Lot, he knew he made a mistake, didn't he? He should have never chosen, when he looked out there and he and Abraham, you go this way or I'll go this way. He looked at Sodom. He said, oh, look at the plains and all. It looks like Eden and so forth. And he moved towards Sodom. Finally, he ended up in Sodom. Amen. And he knows, he says, I know I've made a horrible mistake. So his righteous soul from day to day, it says, by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So he was never at peace in Sodom. Now, listen carefully. The sin in Noah's day and the sin in the days of Sodom were different but the same. It was about sexual perversion. In Noah's day, the fallen angels went after strange flesh that was forbidden. Amen? In Noah's day, it was Sodom. It was homosexuality, if you will. And you know, that's a sin. It's a sin. Lying is a sin. Adultery is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Read Leviticus 18 later today. Look at and listen to all the sins that are listed. Those were the sins of the Canaanites. And God says, don't do those things. Leviticus 18:22 says it's an abomination for a man to lie with another man as he would with a woman. It's a sin. Does that mean that God hates them? No, God loves people. He loves everyone, but he hates sin, and he hates sin so much, he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross and pay for the sins of the world. Amen? So God doesn't hate anybody. He wants everyone saved. You know, when you start reading in the book of Romans, and I encourage you to read chapter 1 and so forth, and, you know, from 18 all the way to the end. But it talks about how women change the natural use of their body instead of men to go with women, and the same thing. Men with burning and lust for men and so forth. And God says, God gave them over to that uncleanness. Does God love people? He does. Does he want to save everyone? Yes. We live today in such a horrible time. Listen, I told you not too long ago. Remember, I was on the phone with a radio listener, this person was a truck driver. Remember, and he calls me up and he says, "I listened to your program," and he said, "I'm a transgender." He said, "I'm a woman, but I was a man," and he says, "God can't save me. God, I've ruined my body. I'm ruined." And I said, "Who told you you were ruined? God didn't ruin your body. You did, okay? But listen to me. God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the heart. If you believe right now, if you ask Christ to be your Lord, no matter what you've done to your body, he will save you right now. And in the end, you're going to be a man up there. Amen? And he came to Christ, and he's called me several times since. Listen, God loves every person. Amen? So the Bible tells us about the wickedness of Sodom. Remember what it says about the young people and the old people alike? They came from every quarter when the angels came in to Lot's house to rescue and get them out. And what did they do? they lusted after the angels, remember? They wanted them. And it says in Genesis 19:11, and the angels struck the men who were at the doorway of the house. They were trying to get in, trying to get them. Struck them with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now listen to me. Even though they were instantly blinded, that didn't cause them to repent. If you know what caused them to finally back off? They just got worn out. They couldn't find the door, and they became so weary, loved one. I'm going to tell you something. I say this lovingly, but you know, our election is coming up. I encourage you to vote righteousness, and you won't know how to vote righteousness if you don't know God's word. Amen? We live right now. What's so sad is what oppressed Lot, okay? What tormented Lot? We just read that. It does not torment, it does not oppress America. It doesn't oppress or torment the highest office in our land. And false teachers and government today, they accept, they promote this sin, and they have passed laws to give sin legal rights and even protection. But you know what God says? God says you can pass any kind of law you want. There is no protection without me. God is our protection. Amen? No, that's right. It says, and Jesus said in Luke 17:28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, okay, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Look at verse 9 now. To wrap all this up. Then it says, well, then the Lord knows how to rescue, that's what the word deliver means, to rescue the godly out of temptations and reserve or guard the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That's going to be the great white throne judgment. That's going to be the lake of fire, loved one. Now, God delivered Noah. Amen? One man against the entire world. One man believed God, and he proved the whole world wrong. Amen? God delivered Lot. He rescued Lot, even though Lot was wrong by choosing to go to Sodom. Do you understand? He rescued him because it says he was a righteous man, and he was tormented and afflicted by what he saw. Now, and God has delivered us. You know what we're doing? We're waiting on God's Son to come from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. The rapture could happen today, amen? Let me give you a living truth. False teachers, they say things like, God is love, okay? Is that true? Oh, yes, it is. God is love. Praise the Lord. False teachers say that. False teachers also say all roads lead to God. Is that true? Oh, no, it is true. All roads do lead to God. You're going to face God no matter what road you're on. Amen? That's right. So it's true. It's true. Because all people will face God one day. But here's a living truth. There is only one gospel. There is only one Savior that gave himself for our sins. There is only one way to God and one way to heaven, Jesus. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one mediator. There's no one else, only one. God doesn't, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the acknowledgement of the truth, amen? And then it says in 1 Tim 2:5, it says, for there is one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And there's only one name that a person could be saved by. No other name, only one name. The jailer that had beaten Paul in the book of Acts, remember? After the earthquake came, says, oh, he came up and says, sirs, how can I be saved? And what did Paul tell him? He said this, believe. That means to believe in your heart. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that one name, that's the only name, and you will be saved. We live in a world today with so many false teachers. This is only part one. Part two, the Lord willing, is next Sunday. But listen carefully. Did you know that false teachers, they do have a gospel? Do you know that Satan has a gospel? Boy, I'm telling you. And here's what that gospel is. They offer people, they even offer mankind a way of life that they say will be great without a true relationship with Almighty God. Man, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto man. It just feels good. It sounds good. It just feels right. That's what the devil wants. But it leads only to death. I'm asking you, we teach God's word at this church. Amen? And you will always, when I'm not here, you will always be taught from this pulpit the word of God, line by line, chapter by chapter, and book by book. That is the only way that a Christian, the only true way a Christian can grow. Paul says, I did not refrain. I declared unto you the whole counsel of God, not part of the counsel of God. Oh, listen, we need Jesus. What did he tell us? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have 66 books, loved one. We need to grow in the knowledge, grow in the grace and the knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that you've, now we know how to spot a false teacher. We know what they do. We're not deceived. We're not going to be immature. We're not going to be taken off guard, Lord. But maybe there's someone here this morning and they think that they're saved, but they've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life. Well, you're deceived. You have to ask Jesus to save you. And if you're sitting here, you may call yourself a Baptist, a Methodist, anything, or even Calvary Chapelite. But loved one, Calvary Chapel can't save you. A Baptist can't. Baptist Church doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. And you say, well, Bill, how can I be sure? How do I know I'm saved? We have to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And you can do that right this minute. You don't have to get out of your chair. You sit right where you are, but you have to do something. You have to raise your hand up to heaven and say, Bill, this is a sign of my faith. I want to be prayed for. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. And if that's you, just lift it and then put it right back down, and I'm going to pray and dismiss. Is anyone here in this early service? Well, Father, I don't see one hand. That means all this church, I believe they're saved then. Praise the Lord. But if you're listening live, you're listening on the radio right now, listen. You just call upon the Lord. Ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. If you'll do that right now, and if you truly mean it in your heart, God promised that he would save you. So do so right now. Father, thank you again for this day. We pray again over all of the youth camp, Lord, all the wonderful youth that are there, all the teachers. Let the rest of that day, this day there, oh God, explode with the Holy Spirit. We love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's stand.